The reading is from Isaiah chapter 43, and it will be up on the screen, of course, as well. I'm using the New Living Translation. This is the Lord's promise of victory. This is Isaiah towards the end of his life, speaking to the people of Israel, giving them prophetic words about what's going to happen. But giving them reassurance as well. There's some challenges, but there's some reassurance here. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer. Sorry, this is verse 14. This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sakes I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they're so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's Creator and King. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smouldering candlewick. But forget all of that. It is nothing compared with what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland, so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honour me before the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So let's use those words of Psalm 19. And verse 14, so important at this precise moment, I cling on to them. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, thank you very much for inviting me to come and speak to you. Giving a talk or a sermon is something that I very, very rarely do. By the end, you'll probably know why. But I was approached completely out of the blue by Ernie back in November at the evening with Jeff Lucas. I'm sure you're all familiar with Jeff Lucas, an international speaker, broadcaster and author and writer of Daily Bible Notes. Some of you might even use them. I helped put on that event in Galston, and Ernie came up to me and he said he remembered me speaking at your Ormsby church some years ago and wondered if I could do so again. So now you know precisely who to blame. I was here a little bit more recently. People kept on coming up to me before I came and said, you've spoken here several times. No, I can only remember actually speaking once. And then more recently, I was the chair for an Any Questions that you had at a special outreach service at the school. That is something I'm much more comfortable with. But the talk Ernie must have recalled was one that I gave absolutely donkeys years ago. But I do remember it so very, very well. Kingsley Lloyd, who many of you, of course, will remember, phoned me one night to ask me if I would speak at one of your Christmas services. And this is a very rare occasion when this happens that I'd actually experienced this. But as he was actually speaking to me on the phone, I just thought a memory just popped into my head as we were having the conversation. And I thought, yes. So I said, yeah, okay, I'll do it. And what I talked about when I came to Ormsby was the time when I was in the sixth form at what was then the Technical High School, that very fine institution that I went to, where Kingsley was, of course, head of RE. And it was the last assembly before Christmas, and I was asked to organise some of us from the Christian Union to lead that service. So I got one of the girls to read the lesson. But the trouble was that being terribly cocky and arrogant. I'm not proud of that admission, but it's the truth. I told her precisely what chapter I wanted her to read. But what I didn't bother to do, and this is a real schoolboy error, isn't it? I didn't bother to check it myself. That was clever, wasn't it? A little while later, she came up to me and she said, are you sure that's actually what you want me to read? To which my reply was a terribly dismissive, of course it is. In fact, probably brackets in my mind, I was thinking, don't be so stupid. What I actually thought I was requesting, without bothering to look it up, you understand, was actually Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. Now, I did check it before I came this time. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Absolutely wonderful words, aren't they? The trouble was, what I'd asked her to read was Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Whoops. To this day, I can vividly recall that moment. I'm still sitting there. You can imagine, if I say I was a bit surprised, that would be putting it mildly. A chill went down my spine. This was not quite the familiar words you expect to hear read at Christmas, at the last assembly of school. But it then dawned on me that, rather than an embarrassment, I could turn this mistake into an opportunity, into the good news of Jesus. Because to use the words once seen on a car sticker, and it just occurred to me, whatever happened to car stickers? Where did they go to? But this one was cheerfully nicked from the RSPCA. You'll probably remember it. Jesus is for life, not just for Christmas. Yeah, Jesus came to earth as the baby of Bethlehem. But the whole story is that he came to die a painful death on the cross at Calvary. For you and for me, the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Isn't it good to be reminded of that truth? Jesus is our Saviour. And if you're not sure of that, it can, of course, be yours too. Now, I feel I should have issued some sort of statement before I began today. Many of you don't know me at all, that's fine. But some of you do. So I really ought to say here and now, and this is not because I'm on an ego trip or I'm trawling for compliments or anything, but yes, I have lost a fair bit of weight, okay? That's my doing, and that's my choice, all right? And I did it with the help from Slimming World, and I'm not here to advertise Slimming World particularly, although I will mention them. At my age, and I've already told you what that is, you get gentle prods from your GP, don't you, when you have the MOT about developing diabetes by being overweight and all that kind of malarkey. So I decided to take some action. I thought, well, I'm not having that. I'll do something about it. But what I realised was that when you do that, when you decide that you will lose some weight, it does cause a bit of alarm amongst some people, doesn't it? Two old friends came to one of our Christmas services, and they came up to me after the service and they commented on my weight loss and how healthy I looked. I think the real truth of the matter was that my friend Peter, who's a great runner, same age as me, a bit older, I think, but I think he was feeling a bit guilty because he damaged his knee and he couldn't do so much exercise. But anyway, for whatever reason, there they were going on about how healthy I looked and my weight loss. Later on, our minister, Mike Sim, when we were packing up, he told me that before the service, they'd sidled up to him and they said, is Tony all right? He's not ill, is he? And apparently some other people in church had been heard to say they actually preferred it when I was chubbier. Oh, thanks a lot. Anyway, this Slimming World thing started with our minister, Mike. Can you believe this? This is real leadership, folks. You know, this might be what you're in for, I don't know. But this is real leadership. Because he'd been talking about going himself to Slimming World and thought he ought to shed a couple of stone. And then suddenly, in this sermon, it was the back end of September, he suddenly announced, before he actually preached his sermon, he said, that he was actually going to go to Slimming World. He was going to start that very week. And if anybody wanted to come, this is like Moses, you know, if anybody wanted to come and join him, then they were welcome to. So I did. So did somebody else from our church. Actually, the Slimming World was meeting at Gorston Baptist Church. I hadn't been in there for years, and I certainly hadn't seen all their wonderful new halls, so that was quite a revelation. But anyway, so off I went. Trouble was with Mike Sim, he only ever came once. He never came back. That was brilliant. I stayed the course, so I tell you, until I reached my target just before Christmas. You don't have to applaud, it's all right. It's just what you do when you get to my age. But anyway, here is the point. You'll be surprised, there is a point. One person I know who was also going to Slimming World kept asking me how I was getting on. And I said, well, it's okay, I still keep losing a bit of weight, that's fine. But then she proceeded to tell me how she couldn't actually resist making and eating cakes, and how many tins of Cadbury's Heroes she liked eating. Tins, I tell you, honestly. That was what she ate during the week. And so she kept on wondering why she wasn't losing any weight and why she was gaining weight. But she still continued to attend Slimming World sessions. It was like she thought that just going along being weighed in was all you had to do. So here's my second point. That doesn't work. If you want to lose weight, you've got to keep at it, haven't you? It's a constant thing. It becomes a sort of way of life, if you like. So having reached my target, the challenge then is to maintain the weight. I know this is all boring, but it's sensible. You also have to do a bit of exercise as well. I don't mind that. But it's the same if we mean to follow Jesus, isn't it? It isn't something that we just do for an hour or so here on a Sunday morning and then hope for the best. As Jeff Lucas put it in his daily Bible reading notes just a week or two back, Christianity makes for a terrible hobby or weekend pursuit. Today and always, let's be all in for God, he said. So when I agreed to speak here, I asked Ernie if you had any sermon series or theme, and he told me that you'd been exploring your identity in Christ. I hope that's right. I hope I got it right. Well, Paul told the Corinthians in his second letter to them in chapter 5 and verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person or a new creation. The old life has gone, a new life has begun. And of course, we just sang Dave Bilbrough's version of that. I am a new creation, no more in condemnation. Here, in the grace of God, I stand. That is our identity. And Paul adds more a couple of verses on. He says, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. And in his letter to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, he adds, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Gosh, can we actually take that all in? That's what our identity really is in Jesus. We are new creations. We are ambassadors. Wow, we're ambassadors. I mean, we think ambassadors, that's terribly grand, don't we? But we are ambassadors. We've got a task and we've got the authority to do it. And here's a very relevant thought at this precise moment, because I did go to the loo before I came, and I did sing Happy Birthday as I washed my hands. I did that for you, didn't I? There we are. But, you know, the word influence and influenza are the same. They come from the same root source, so I'm told. And it's all about, isn't it, how something can spread. And we know that with coronavirus, don't we? It's not something that's suddenly big and global. It started with individuals, didn't it? That's how it is. And perhaps that's not an illustration that we really want to think about. But, you know, as ambassadors, that's what we can be. We can be an influence wherever we are, whatever we're doing. So we can be ambassadors for Jesus. And also, and it's a lovely translation, it comes from the LLT, I am told that this is actually the best translation of that word. Masterpieces is the best that you can get. And that doesn't mean that we are the Mona Lisa, well, certainly not in my case, obviously, or the Statue of David, and not that either. But we are, each one of us, the best that God can create. Whoa. Let's just think about that for a moment. We are the best that God can create. One commentator says this: in the art world, many people call their finished work a masterpiece. They go on to sign it so that everyone knows who the artist was. In a sense, God calls us his masterpiece, and he proudly puts his signature on our lives. It's true that you can buy certain copies of that masterpiece, but the truth is, there is only one original. There is only one original. That's incredible. And God puts his signature on our lives. It's a shame, isn't it, that that artist never put a signature on there. I don't know who that artist is. But that is an original of my granddad. And that's the same. That's somebody's masterpiece there. It really is, actually. But that's somebody's masterpiece. In the same way, when God created us, this is this commentator, he created us as originals. There's only one of you. You are absolutely unique from everyone else. We all have different personalities. We all have different abilities. We all have different gifts and desires. God has constructed you to be something so useful and valuable to him. Isn't that awesome, eh? Isn't that awesome? But just for a moment, that might have left you feeling, hang on a minute, that's not actually me. I fall short of all of that. Well, who doesn't, if we're honest? So let me return to Slimming World just for a moment, because there are some similarities, trust me, honestly. Members who've not managed to lose weight or have put on a pound or three and feel a total failure are never told off or humiliated. If you've ever been to Slimming World, you know this is true. And they come back to those meetings. They still come back. And the response when you get there from the person who's leading the particular group, any of them, is always the same. It's always, okay, right, let's start again. Let's go back to basics. Let's try to follow the food and exercise plan. Let's keep records. They are always encouraging. They don't humiliate you. They don't tell you off. They encourage. And in some ways, it's a bit similar to Jesus explaining the love of God in the story of the prodigal son, the wayward son who runs off for a life of riotous living and then comes back to his loving father who's been patiently waiting for him. You know that story. But he has that totally fresh start, doesn't he? And even Paul encourages us in his letter to the Philippians, chapter 3 and verse 12. I don't mean to say I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Yeah, I am a new creation. You are a new creation. No more in condemnation, but it's a journey. So, okay, that's us sorted, all right? But what about the body of Christ? What about the church? What about this church? What about Ormsby Light of Life? I'll come in a moment to the passage that I read earlier from Isaiah. But, you know, both as a brother in Christ and a keen observer, an occasional newspaper or radio reporter, that's what I have been all my life, I've always followed the amazing story of your church and what God has been doing. And that's why it's so lovely to be here with you today. Even way back as an older teenager in my early Christian life in the late 1960s, I and my friend Mike, he being a keen member of the Methodist Church, we used to watch and often question why so many small village churches were closing when even then it was quite obvious to us that there were areas around Yarmouth that were all going to expand. And didn't they just? You know, Ormsby, Bolton, you know, you can reel them all off. And the Methodists, of course, as you well know, abandoned Ormsby. But a tiny remnant of Baptists refused to let their old Baptist chapel in the village shut down. Now, it could have gone the same way, couldn't it? Of course it could. But they turned to Martham Baptist to help them keep going. The pastor there, Ernest Wiley, who I knew well, stepped in, but as his retirement loomed, he wisely passed the baton on to Park Baptist, who began the work of reviving it with a Sunday school. Some of you know all this story, of course, because this grew before long, and indeed some of you were the founders of that, here with people like Kingsley Lloyd, who felt called from Galston to move here and join you. And you sold the old chapel and you brought the one that the Methodists had abandoned, which of course is now your cafe and being used at this very moment. Lovely to hear that as well. Being used for Alpha. We've got an Alpha running as well. That's fantastic. And really hearts up with those four people who are there and the four or five who are doing it at Cliff Park at the moment as well. You know, I so enjoyed covering the exciting relaunch of your church in the early 1980s for the Mercury and the EDP, and I dubbed it The Church That Refused to Die. I wrote that headline. I'm really proud of that. Shouldn't be, but I am. God was so good then, and as we know, because it's written in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 18, he's good now. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I loved the time when it came for a full-time minister to be appointed. And Derek Hill, who of course had a lot of responsibility for the church at that time, he phoned me one day at my studio at Stonecutters Way, because by then I'd moved to BBC Radio Norfolk and I was the district producer for Radio Norfolk. And he asked me if I could give and get any publicity for the arrival of Craig Millward. And I pointed out gently that really, we needed something a bit more newsworthy than just the fact that you're going to have a new minister. If we were going to get it on the air, I wanted something a bit more. So I actually quizzed him, and please, do not take this the wrong way. But I said to him, and this is exactly how the conversation went, I said to him, is there anything different or unusual about him? And I said, almost joking, the very first thing that came into my head, and I really wasn't being insensitive, I said, you know, is there anything special, anything different? I said, has he got a wooden leg? And Derek, of course, came straight back with an answer that, of course, bowled me over. You know what the answer was, because he said, well, yes, he's a thalidomide victim. He hasn't got any arms. And that was true, of course. And I said, when I recovered my composure, I said, well, is he happy to talk about that? And as, of course, you will know, Craig was more than willing to speak about it. Of course he was. It was who he was. He was God's masterpiece. And he did prove an excellent spokesman for thalidomide victims as well, when we needed comments on that for the news. And the story in God's goodness has continued among you. Now you've got the cafe and this wonderful hall in which to meet. I really do envy you. It's wonderful. You faced real problems and challenges too, but now you're about to begin this new and very exciting chapter with the arrival of your new minister, Elizabeth. Now, Ernie's told me a little bit about how you as a church and Elizabeth were led to one another, how you dared to pray for the impossible, someone who'd actually be interested in being part-time and, oh, if they didn't need a manse as well, that would be so wonderful. Incredible, isn't it? What did the angel Gabriel say to Mary when telling her she would be the mother of the Messiah, Jesus, Luke 1:37? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. We believe, don't we, in a God who delights to answer our prayers for all matters great and sport and small. So to that passage that I read to you earlier on, you thought I was never going to get to it, didn't you? But it's here. God is telling his people who are in exile in the all-powerful Babylon, that's where they're going to end up, that won't last forever. The Babylonians, absolutely so proud of their naval ships, they're going to be defeated by the Lord's army. The same God who brought his people through the Red Sea and the wilderness will make this happen. It's all there in the first verses of that passage from verse 14 onwards. And then comes those incredible words, absolutely incredible words. But forget all that. You ain't seen nothing yet. That's my version, by the way, not the message. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am going to do something new. And then he adds even more. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? Well, possibly not in their case, because most of this hasn't even happened yet. But it is going to happen. It would take many years before it happened. They were just to trust God. Isn't this the incredible story of you as Ormsby Light of Life? Isn't this very much what you've experienced over the decades and in recent years? And as I understand it, isn't it so true that our God was not only promising new things for you, but had already started? Even when things were so tough 3 years ago, wasn't Elizabeth beginning to train for ministry at that very same time? as an observer, I find this so encouraging and exciting. And I do that because these are special verses for us at Cliff Park as well. Because like you, we're going through an interesting time. It's a new and exciting chapter for us too. As some of you will know, Cliff Park began just over 20 years ago. As I told you earlier on, it was a church plant in South Galston, opposite the James Paget, set up by St Andrews and Galston Baptists. So we're Anglicans and Baptists working together, and we're very proud of that too. It's another story for another day, but we've always been looking to God and asking what's next for us. And about 3 years ago, our leadership were encouraged by these very words from Isaiah. And shortly after, it was suggested that we combine with Hopton, where their vicar was coming to retirement, and create a brand new parish. Now, that seemed to many of us a great opportunity as a mission church. What a wonderful opportunity to be able to reach out to that village as well. Talks went well, and they continued for a couple of years. But then, last autumn, the Hopton people decided, and it was always their privilege to do so, that it wasn't right for them, and so they withdrew. So as a leadership, we've been seeking God again. If that's not your plan for now, what do you want us to do? And about 6 weeks ago, we had a leadership weekend away, and we felt God speak to us clearly about redefining our identity as Cliff Park Community Church. Back to basics, living up to our motto, which is to live and give the good news. How can we better serve our community there? Do we need some sort of building? Not necessarily a church, but some sort of building in the area. That's a big ask, by the way, because there's no space in Cliff Park. But what about the social housing estate opposite the church? What has God been saying to us on so many occasions? I am going to do something new. See, I have already begun. And it's just incredible to find out, even in these last few days, we found that already there is work going ahead that we can become part of, that we can join into. God's going ahead of us in this. We're confident. And over that same period, I was chairing the Identity Youth Project in Galston, which, as you must know, grew out of the vision and then the work of Unite, started here by Richard Child and Matt Gooch. And of course, Ruth was our first full-time youth worker. The aim was for churches, ideally across the borough, to work together in youth work. Unite would initiate projects with the plan that eventually they would become independent. And that's what happened in Galston. Identity was set up 8 years ago, Ruth the first worker. And at the time I became chairman, our then youth worker, Mark Crawford, who'd followed Ruth, decided it was time to move on after 2.5 years. Now, I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't sure what we would do. I certainly felt like packing it in, I have to tell you. But we'd already set up a prayer day when we called lots of people to join with us. And what verse came out of that meeting? Yeah, you've guessed it. Isaiah 43:14. Forget the past. That's nothing compared with what I'm going to do, for I am going to do something new. See, I have already begun. That's what God told us. And he had, of course, and eventually we appointed Susie Coleman, who'd gone back to university to complete her degree, having taken a year out when she worked alongside Mark as our first intern, and she'd gone back to university. Susie she was very, very good, but she stood down after a time. And those verses were still true, because in November 2018, Matt Ashbowl took over. Again, someone who had been mentored by Mark Crawford before he'd gone off to work to do youth work elsewhere. That's Matt Ashbowl. And then Matt came back to the area, and Matt is doing an absolutely fantastic job. These words of Isaiah were real for the people of Israel centuries ago, but the word of God is real for us now. That's what I want you to grasp. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, the word of God is alive and exerts power and is sharper than any two-edged sword. Alive today, that's the word of God for us. For the Identity Youth Project, for Cliff Park, and especially right now for you here at Ormsby Light of Life. Again, Hebrews reminds us, keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep looking forward to him. That's what Isaiah was saying. It's not that we ignore what happened in the past, far from it. And he was reminding them in verses 16 and 17 how God had parted the Red Sea so they could escape from the Egyptian army who perished when the sea closed in again. It's just that there, as in Hebrews, we don't live in the past. We don't live in it. We don't dwell in it. We can recall and give thanks for the past. We can learn from it. But we look forward. We look unto Jesus. That's a message for all of us. And for you at this time, as you begin this new and exciting chapter, what are those new things God wants to do for you with you and in his strength alone? As Jeff Lucas comments, are there acts of God from yesteryear that we need to celebrate today? As we look back, perhaps our faith will be strengthened, and then we look forward. So, what are we in Jesus? We are a new creation. What's our role? We are ambassadors. We are God's masterpiece. And what are we as a church? We are God's people. We are looking to Jesus, eager to see what new things lie ahead. So that's my encouragement to you today. May God bless you and your new leader, Elizabeth, as you move forward, as you want to reach out to this community. Verse 20 says, so my chosen people can be refreshed. That's it, isn't it? Last Saturday at the 2020 Vision Celebration and annual meeting of Unite, which is now called East Norfolk Youth for Christ, Neil O'Boyle, the National Director of Youth for Christ, said, because for them it's a big time of change, as you know. Richard stood down after being a founder and trustee for all that length of time, and of course Ali Roberts is standing down as well. But Neil O'Boyle said these great words: the past is great, the present is better, the best is yet to come, because we still have the message to take, the message of our lives being changed by the power of Jesus. Fantastic, isn't it? So let me leave you with the last words I'm going to leave you with come from a very, very famous speaker. In fact, if you like, I'll tell you what, we can turn this into a quiz. Who do you think said this in 2010, speaking at the Festival of Life, which is the largest Pentecostal event in Britain, so I'm told? So speaking to 45,000 people, the words were, when I was a child, I had a very specific image of what a church was. I thought to be a church, it had to be an old grey building with a slate roof and a big spire, that it had to have pews and a pulpit. But I was wrong, and you prove that. You prove that church is people, that church is a family, and it doesn't matter what the roof is made of, because with your energy, your devotion, your love of Jesus Christ, you raise the roof every time. Any guesses? No. I'll put you out of your misery, shall I? That was actually the former Prime Minister, David Cameron. And he was making one of the last speeches of his 2010 election campaign. He actually said in his autobiography that was the one he was proudest of. And I pray that those words will be true for you of here at Ormsby Light of Life, that you continue to prove that church is people, church is family, and may you indeed raise the roof with your energy, devotion, and above all, your love of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to sing our final hymn now. And it's one that I think is very appropriate. I don't know why it only ever gets trotted out at the new year or the end of the old year, but it's Lord for the Years, written, of course, by Timothy Dudley Smith, who was a former Thetford, he was the Bishop of Thetford here, and still alive, of course. But a wonderful, wonderful hymn. And it starts off, as the title would suggest, Lord, for the years your love has kept and guided. And it takes us through all of that. But then it comes to the last verse, and I think this is just one of the most incredible verses ever written. Lord, for ourselves in living power remake us. Self on the cross, and Christ upon the throne, past put behind us, for the future take us, Lord of our lives, to live for Christ alone. Let's stand, let's raise the roof, let's sing.